the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalm 19, verse 14, in the antiphon of our intro this morning, reads, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is the verse which we physically pray when we cross ourselves over mind, lips, and heart before reading the gospel text at the lectern. And how fitting a theme verse it is for this, the second Sunday after the Epiphany. Epiphany, like all other seasons of the church year, has its own themes and characteristics. While Christmas focuses on the miracle of the incarnation, Epiphany focuses on the manifestation of that miracle. And that's simply what the word Epiphany means. It means manifestation. In the Eastern Church, the season is called by perhaps an even better name, the season of Theophany. The season when we focus on the revelation of God in human flesh. Epiphany focuses on the way in which Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus, is made known to us. This morning we will see how Christ is made known to us today, but first our introit also proclaims, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." On one level we see that the psalmist teaches that creation itself is an epiphany. It makes God manifest, makes him known to us. The psalmist exalts that the beauty, the magnificence, the sheer size and vastness of the creation glorifies God as the creator. By its own grandeur, it displays the far greater majesty of the one who made it. And this is certainly true. Who has not, at least at one point in their life, sat out under the stars and marveled in awe and wonder? So it is that St. Paul says, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And yet, despite the grandeur of creation, and despite its size, and despite the majesty of the sky, which all points to God's power and might, this is not the ultimate manifestation of God's glory. The psalmist prays, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name." God's glory is not first and foremost in his might or his power, but in his work of salvation. To look upon the glory of God is to see God, and to look upon the glory of God is not like looking into the sun without sunglasses, but it is like looking at the face of Jesus crucified on the cross. For God has covered his glory in the human flesh of Jesus so that we might look upon him and be saved. Indeed, the Holy Scriptures proclaim Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us, in whom God has come for our salvation. What could possibly be more glorious? What could give us more reason to glorify him other than the fact that he is not only our creator, but also our redeemer? And that he saves us, he redeems us without any of our own work and solely by his own grace and his work. Thus the Apostle Paul declares, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If we boast, we may only boast in the work of God. We can glorify in him alone. Christ's glory is in this, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Indeed, Scripture proclaims that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." God's glory, ultimately, is not in his power and his might, that he can smite a rebel easier than you can smite an ant. That is certainly true, he can do that. But his glory is inversely in his weakness in Christ, that our Lord Christ took on human flesh so that he could be smote for the sake of our sins, so that he could taste death for everyone. Indeed, Jesus Christ himself says during the Last Supper, right before his betrayal and crucifixion. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Not in his power is he glorified, although indeed he has all power. But now in his death for sinners, Jesus is glorified, and the Father is glorified in him. And so it is during this Epiphany season when we look for the manifestation of God, we must keep our eyes fixated on the Lord Jesus, who is the manifestation of God in the flesh. And the words of the psalmist, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork," takes on a second meaning for us. Yes, the majesty of the sun and of the moon and of the planets and the countless stars above proclaim the glory of the Creator. But they also proclaim the glory of the incarnate God. The star that shone in heaven proclaimed to the Magi that a child was born, that Christ the King had come, and it called them forth. It called them to come and pay homage and worship the Lord God Almighty in a child's frame. And last week we heard how at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens were opened, the Spirit descended from above like a dove, and the Father's voice boomed from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He had come to the start of his ministry. He had come to fulfill all righteousness. And the heavens proclaimed the glory of God manifested in Jesus. But in our gospel reading, we do not have a star shining in the sky. We do not have the clouds parting. We do not have the Spirit descending. We do not have the Father's voice. Instead, it is the day after Jesus' baptism, and we have the voice of John the Baptist, who bore witness to these things and declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me." Not that Jesus was born before John. John is 6 months older than Christ, according to the flesh. John says he was born before me. That he was before me, because while Jesus might be younger than John according to his humanity, according to his divinity, he is eternal. With his voice, John proclaims the glory of God in Christ Jesus, both in terms of his eternal power, saying he was before me, and also in terms of his salvific work, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In John's words, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is made manifest to all who heard him. His glory is revealed to those who hear and to those who believe. And so John not only baptized Jesus so that the heavens might proclaim his glory, he not only points to Jesus and bears witness to what he saw, but he continually proclaims Christ. Not just the day after the baptism, but he continually does so even the next day. John proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." And upon hearing this, two of John's own disciples turned aside and followed Jesus, one of whom was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. And Andrew, much like his teacher John, also proclaimed Jesus. He goes and finds his brother, for in Jesus he had seen the glory of God, and he could not keep that glory to himself. He says to Peter, "We have found the Messiah," which brings us full circle back the antiphon of our introit. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." During his earthly ministry, the heavens declared him. Through his miracles, Jesus testified to himself. He was made manifest to those who saw him by his authority over the demons, by his authority over the winds and the wave, and in his transfiguration. But to most of us, the Lord, the rock of our salvation, our Redeemer, is made manifest by his word. It is the word of Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit working through it, which makes him manifest to us this morning. Through the Scriptures, John the Baptist still points and proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." Through the scriptures, Andrew bids us and invites us, come and see, we have found the Messiah. Through the scriptures, Peter still proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let it then be, let the meditations of our hearts be upon that word, which presents to us the glory of God in Christ, who died for sinners and is risen for sinners. And let the words of our mouth be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, because they proclaim that Jesus has died for sinners. Let the gospel be upon our lips, so that Emmanuel might be made manifest to all of our neighbors, our friends, and our family, and God be glorified in him. Amen. The ushers may come forward to receive the offering.